Appreciate that very much. I'm glad there's peace in the arms of Jesus. Amen? All right. Well, we've had a good meeting. Appreciate Brother Seiler, and it's good to see some new faces here tonight and visitors with us tonight. We thank you so much for being here. And Brother Seiler, I don't need to really introduce you tonight. And come on, preach.
Amen. Good to see Brother John Peoples, his wife and daughter. IBFI Mission Director, thank you for coming out here tonight. Thank you, Brother Mosley. That was a good thing. I must say that your music each night has been a real blessing, and I commend you for all the talents you have and your good music program, Christ-honoring music. It's really a blessing, and it really helps the preacher to be ready to preach. So if the preaching hadn't been good, don't blame it on the people that were singing. You know, they did their part. You know, it's all on me about the preaching. I really love, you know, I agree, preacher, there's not much of a balance here, but thank you, young people. A lot of my heart, 17 years a youth pastor, and in 1985 when I was led to start a church in my home, and the biggest disappointment for me that I was no longer a youth pastor. And I just prayed that God would allow me to be able to pastor a church that would have a love for young people. And I always have a love for young people, and God would give me young people. And I must say, in my church, we have some great young people. And hey, we'd love for you guys to come up sometime and we could challenge you to something, you know, whatever you want to challenge to, you know. And we'd love to have you come up to visit with us. We have the National Air Force Museum. We have lots of good things in Dayton, Ohio. It'd be a good trip for you, Brother Jesse, to have a mission trip. We'd let you go out and knock on doors and win souls in Dayton, Ohio. We've got a lot of sinners in Dayton, Ohio. There's no shortage of sinners, so we could use some good soul winners up there to help us. Well, I checked on my grandson, Bo, my Down syndrome grandson, Bo. He today embarked on that great year that he's been anticipating. He is now in his senior year of high school. Wow. He's all ready to go. He has his letter jacket. He, by the way, he's earned his letter. He has been the water boy for the basketball team, I think, maybe 3 years now. And for the football team, this will be the third year that he'll be the water boy for the football team. And he does know a little bit now what to do other than drink water. So he does know how to give them the towels and to cheer them on. And he loves what he loves most about being the manager is when they have home games, they stay after school and they give them a free meal. Boy, he loves that. And then then he has fellowship with the guys. Somebody asked me if he was liked at his school, and I must say that he goes to public school. There's no Christian schools in the area, and those kids there look after him and protect him, and we feel very secure while he's there. That there's a lot of boys have his back, so we appreciate that. When Bo was 13 years old, he was really disappointed, and his younger sister was riding a bicycle, and Bo was riding a bicycle that had, you know, a four-wheeler. It had to have the training wheels on the back, and that's all he could do. He was still riding the training wheels bike, and he was a little embarrassed about it, and his younger sister riding a bike, and some of the other kids that lived around him were riding bikes and two-wheelers, and he couldn't. So my daughter found a place in Cincinnati where they would teach Down syndrome kids how to ride bicycles. And so she called me, and so she brought Bo up to my house. So every morning for a week, we got up about 7 o'clock in the morning, and we drove to Cincinnati, and he was in these classes to learn to ride a two-wheel bicycle. And it was pretty rocky in the beginning, for sure. He wasn't having a lot of success. But we weren't allowed, as I was there with him, only one with him, and the other parents and grandparents that were there with their kids, you weren't allowed to go down where they were at because you would be a distraction. You had to stand way off and really look through a window. They had them in a gym. They first took them in a gym, and they would walk them around the gym. And so, you know, that week I prayed so hard. And my greatest prayer that week was, God, would you let my grandson learn to ride a bike. It would make him so happy if he could ride a bike. And I would sit up there and pray as he would go around, and they would hold him up and he'd be all wobbly. But one good thing happened with Bo. He had God's blessings bestowed upon him, because the ones that were helping him to learn to ride a bike were volunteers, young people. And two of the prettiest girls in the whole place got hooked up with Bo. Oh, yeah. He would say, oh, yeah. And so, well, that gave him great incentive to ride a bike. It wasn't to impress his grandpa. It wasn't to impress anybody. It was to impress those two girls that were helping him learn. So Bo, he worked real hard. And I remember finally on the third day, they took him outside and they put him in this fenced-in area. It was a great big tennis court, several courts in there. And they took all the nets out and they had him riding around. You know, they could ride in a circle. And I was sitting up on a hill where I didn't think Bo could see me. And so he would go around there several times. And they finally, these kids would run along beside him, you know, and hold him and then let him go. And so, Bo, he was getting pretty good at this, you know, and he was getting ahead. The girls, they would trade laps so they could keep up. Well, these girls couldn't keep up with him. He just kept going faster and faster. He knew a lot about speed. He didn't know much about brake. And so he was going faster and faster. But and I was up there, I was saying, yeah, go, way to go, go, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Well, I got kind of excited and I was making movement and I yelled out. I didn't mean to. I said, amen, Bo. Well, Bo looked up at me and he saw me up there. He's looking at me. He ran right into the fence. Boom. He crashed into the fence and bloodied his nose. So now they got him over there and they got to fix up his nose. But Bo learned to ride a bike. Wow. What an exciting day in Bo's life when he learned to ride a bicycle. And he was so proud of that. I told the preacher, I don't think I told the church, at our church, we have Faith Promise, a mission conference. We have Faith Promise. And so about 3 years ago, we were on a Sunday night of our Faith Promise conference. We were right down, Brother John, right to the end, and we had almost got to our goal, but we still hadn't got to our goal. And I'm saying, okay, now, you know, maybe somebody would like to have a second card. And you know, we were really looking for more Faith Promise to make go over our goal. And I looked down on the front row, and there Bo said, and he had a Faith Promise card in his shirt pocket. Actually, he had a suit coat on. Bo likes to wear suits. He wears suits to school a lot of times and always wears a suit to church. And I say, Bo, why do you dress up for school and church? He'll say, for the ladies. You know, I mean, I must be honest. It wasn't for the Lord. It was for the ladies. But he's at least honest about it, okay? He's honest about it. But, you know, I see this Faith Promise card sticking out of his pocket. And I said, Bo, I said, is that a Faith Promise card you have here? He said, yes, Paul. I said, Bo, would you bring it to me? So he brought me this Faith Promise card, and I looked at it, and he had filled out his name, and it said Bo Begley, and where it said a promise for missions, it said $40 a week, that he wanted to give $40 a week for missions. I said, Bo, I know your heart's right. I know you would like to give $40 a week for missions, Bo, but that's pretty stiff for you, buddy. I said, do you think you could give maybe $4 a week for missions? He said, yeah, okay, I could do that. And so he said, I said, here's a card, Faith Promise card, $4 a week for missions. And I turned the card in. And now I'm waiting for missionaries to pick up. We have missionaries pick up the cards. They hadn't been picking up any cards. And all of a sudden I heard a missionary say, amen. Then I heard another one say, amen. And I heard another one say, amen. And a couple more came in. Well, when I got these cards in my hand, there was three cards that came in that said $36 a week in honor of Bo Begley. Three different cards. Now, I just figured that out. At three cards, at $36, that was $108 a week promised to missions for 52 weeks. That was $5,616. And Bo's $4 a week was $208. Through Bo's desire to give to missions. And I would have the financial secretary. I said, you check this each week and tell me if this $36 come in. For 52 weeks, Every week for 52 weeks, there was three anonymous faith promises in the offering. Three envelopes that would say $36 for missions, dash Bo Begley. That was $5,824 for faith promise. I took Bo and bought him a big icy often on that one. Amen. Well, you've been very kind to me. A wonderful room. I'm going back home a bigger preacher than I came. I guarantee you that with all the food that I've been given this week. A great fellowship. You've given me opportunities to, to relax. Opportunities. I've done a little walking this week, which I really needed to do. I've been able to study. I started on a new Sunday school series in 1 John, so I've been able to get two or three Sunday school lessons done this week and get me ahead in that. So you've given me that opportunity. You've given me the opportunity to study and to pray, and you've been very kind to me. Thank you. Thank you, preacher. You've also been very kind to Kirk Kirkland. Kirk Kirkland was a four-year-old bus kid when he started coming to Cornerstone. And, so he's our kid. A young man, a great young man, and you've been very kind to him, and he loves this church, and you've shown a love for him. Brother Crawford has taken him under his wing. I really appreciate what you've done for that. By the way, we are having your missionary up to our church for our mission conference in March, so we're excited about that, about them coming to be with us. Thank you so much for your kindness. I love the old Bible, this precious old Bible. It's a light on my pathway to shine. It makes me so happy. Always so happy. God's wonderful book divine. In case you were wondering of what book I sing, it's the one that the old time revivals did bring. It's that one version authorized by the King. God's wonderful book divine. I love the old Bible. This precious old Bible, it's a light on my pathway to shine. It makes me so happy. Always so happy, God's wonderful book divine. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Revival, that's what's on our heart. Hebrews chapter number 12. Revival is God moving in and you offering no resistance. Revival is God purifying His church. Revival is the Spirit of God fully controlling the surrendered life. Revival is God at work restoring His church to health. Revival. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Wherefore. Now that word, it's a big word. Sometimes we find wherefore and therefore in the scriptures, and we should always investigate what it's there for or what wherefore means. Wherefore, I believe, is indicating that chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews here was concerning the heroes of faith. And it talked about those men and even women of the faith, who had acted in faithful ways and courageous ways to be faithful to the cause of Christ. And so now I believe it's like the writer of Hebrews, which I have no reason to doubt that it was the Apostle Paul. But he's saying now it's our turn. It's our turn. Others have run the race before us. It's now we're in the race. It's now our turn to live this life. Only one life, which will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Wherefore, seeing we, as we read this, notice the word we and us. Now this is what it's about. You know, God has given the church, we are to band ourselves together to do God's work. We're a team. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now these witnesses could be those witnesses from heaven. It's a good question. I don't know that I have all the biblical answer for you of how much information people know about in heaven about what's taking place on earth. I do know that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels, which would be believers in heaven over one sinner that cometh to repentance. So I know that there's information in heaven. So heaven, they do know something about what's going on this earth. So in many ways, they are a witness of what's taking place on earth. But there's other witnesses. There's other witnesses that are watching our life. No man is an island. None of us live to ourselves. All of us have somebody watching us. We all influence someone. So he's saying, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer here is talking about a race, and he's saying that Jesus ran his race, and he was faithful to fulfill this mission that he came up to earth to do. Now, as you read in the scriptures, we're compared to soldiers and servants and laborers and friends and saints. This Christian life that we live is referred to as a walk. I was in studying 1 John today in the first couple chapters. Several times it alluded to this walk. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. You know, this Christian life is walking with Christ. But it's also referred to numerous times in the Scripture as a race that we're in. And so I want you to think about this as a race. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Here's a race that's being run. Can you picture this race that's being run? And there's a grandstand and there's people that are watching this race as it's being run. And so it says, as we run this race, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. A person that's preparing for a race would not want to have cowboy boots on. You would not want to have on heavy clothes. You would want to have on lightweight clothes, and you would want to have some shoes that are light and something that you could run quick in if you're running the race. So it says we need to lay aside every weight. There'll be nothing wrong with heavier shoes, but it's not the proper time to wear them if you're in the race. So there's things that are part of our life if we're running this race. There's some times that we have to lay aside some weights that hinder us from the race that we're running. I mean, this hindrance sometimes could come in the form of maybe our work. You know, I know everyone has to have work, but I believe as Christians we need to be as selective as possible to find the right type of work. Because sometimes work can take people away from the things of God. A work that would take us away from God's. And I know everyone has to, many times, there's times when you have to work overtime. Some people have jobs, a fireman, policeman. I understand all those things. But I believe as much as possible, we need to try to get a job, work that we do that will help us to be able to be in the Lord's house and to do the Lord's work. Sometimes it's a job that or a career that may hinder us. Nothing wrong with a career, nothing wrong with a job, but it becomes a weight to the race that we're in. Sometimes it may be a hobby. Nothing wrong with a hobby, but if that hobby gets in the way of pleasing Christ. I was a basketball official a number of years, and I loved doing that. I just like to be a part of the game. But I had to ask God, is this worth the time that I'm putting into it? And I said, okay, if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to referee 30 basketball games a year, it has to be more than just about me. And so I tried to turn my attention to that and tried to use it as a tool an evangelism tool. And I made a decision that every referee that I'd ever would referee with, I would make sure that I would witness to him and give him a gospel tract. And I would try to use those trips, and I would take young men from my church with me and spend time with them and try to disciple them, and you know, as I would do these things. So, you know, I was concerned that it was a good thing, but it was becoming a weight. It wasn't a bad thing, but it was a weight. So sometimes it may be a hobby, sometimes it'd be a job or a career, sometimes it could be a friend that is not a bad friend, but they're not helping you in the race that you're trying to run. So there's just many things. I can't fill in every blank, but you might be able to fill in some blanks. Sometimes it could be yard work. Sometimes it could be something as simple as having a garden, and it takes too much of your time. It's nice to have a nice yard, and every Christian, you know, it would be a good testimony to have your grass cut and those type things. Nothing wrong with that, but don't get obsessed with those things. It could become a weight. So it said, let us lay aside every weight. And then it says, in the sin. Now, there's some things that really hinder the race of a Christian, and that's sin. I mean, things that come into our life that we know that are sin is a hindrance to the race of Christ. And if we're trying to run this race and we're not running by the rules, if we're breaking the rules, we're going to find that we could easily be disqualified from the race. Now, sometimes you could run in a race and you could break the rules and maybe nobody notices that you've broken the rules. You might continue in the race. But if you break the rules long enough, someone will see it. Now, you can play basketball and you can hand check when the referee isn't looking, or you can hold someone's jersey, but you can't do it long. If you do it long enough, you're going to get caught and the whistle will blow and the finger will be pointed at you. So you have to play according to the rules. And the Apostle Paul was concerned about the race that he was in, about he himself, that he would be disqualified. Because Paul was this human like us, he was a great Christian, but he had this thought that he would be a castaway. That's a fear. That's a fear that I would have as a preacher. You know, sometimes you don't get a second chance. You don't get a second chance to do it right the first time. There's some things, you know, I told these young preacher boys that we met the other night, you know, there's some things in life that you can be forgiven of something that if you're in some other, but if you're a preacher, then there's some things that are really going to, you can't find forgiveness from. I mean, you might find forgiveness, but you'll never be able to be what you were. You see what I'm talking about? So we have to lay aside, we're in the race, the Christian race, and we have to realize that there's an enemy out there. Every race has its obstacles. Every race has things that resist you from running the race effectively. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we have to realize that there's many obstacles when we run the race. And so the writer here, Paul, is saying, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run the race with patience that is set before us. Now, one thing I love to do, and I don't get a chance to do a lot. No excuse, it's my own fault. But I don't walk a lot. I need to walk. I had open heart surgery 6 years ago, 4 bypass surgery. And I should have been walking before that, really. But my doctor says that I should walk. I just went to the doctor last week, and he said, you gained weight. Oh, I said, I don't think so, doctor. I said, I think I have heavier clothes on today. I don't think I've gained weight. Oh, he said, I think you've gained weight. Oh, I said, you know, I made every excuse, you know, as to why I hadn't gained weight. I was kidding with him. He knew I'd gained weight. But I, you know, when I walk, I love to walk roads, and it's not always the safest. Anybody see me walking this week? Anybody? You know, there's thousands of cars. I know I was walking on some of the roads around the church. Did you see me a couple times, Kay? And I say one thing, some pretty clean roads around here, because normally when I walk roads, there's all sorts of things, obstacles on the out there. I mean, really, by walking along roads, it really is scary to see all the things that drop off of cars and all the bolts and nuts. And, you know, you wonder how cars are even held together. Here's some things I found just walking a few times this week. Here's a big bolt that came out of a vehicle somewhere. Here's a big nut. I wonder what that was holding on. Here's a big nut. And here was one of the lug nuts. So there's a tire out there. Somebody driving the tire, it's got a lug nut missing. And here's another big bolt that had to hold something on a pretty good sizable piece of something on the car. Brother Crawford, here's what I found right at your driveway. I found 2 nails right at the edge of your driveway. You know, as I picked up those up, I thought, a lot of times I'm driving or walking, I see these things, and I don't like to pick up nails, but I like to kick them at least off the side of the road, and maybe somebody won't, run over them. But, when I picked these up today, I thought, you know, if I don't pick these up, Brother Crawford or his wife or one of his boys might pull in there, and that could cause them a lot of aggravation. But one of those got in their tire, and they were driving down the freeway somewhere, and they could have a blowout. And I really felt compelled that there was a hazard out there. There was an obstacle. That there was something that could have hindered, you know, what you were trying to accomplish for Christ. You know, there's a lot of obstacles in the race that we have for Christ. And, you know, in my life, in my ministry, I've had some obstacles in my life. Oh, by the way, here's what I like to do with these. I'll put them in my suitcase, and I take them home, and I have a container at home. And then when I'm doing repair jobs, I love to go into that little container that I have and pull one of these things out and use it. These two rusty nails, I'm going to have a great thrill one day around the house when I have a need for a nail, when I can pull that nail out and say, you know, this nail was either discarded on purpose or it somehow dropped out of a truck or somebody's tool pouch and was discarded along the side of the road. It was never going to be used for anything. But I'm going to have great delight in knowing that I picked up that nail and rescued that nail. And now that nail is going to be used for a right purpose and a good purpose. Amen. You know, there's a lot of things that need to be rescued. Amen. And, you know, to put them back into good use. And if we would just take the time to recognize that they're missing somewhere and they could be put to good use if someone would just pick them up and put them to good use. So there's obstacles along the way. My wife was hit by a car years ago when she was out on visitation, making soul winning visits, and she crossed the road and she didn't see a car coming. She was hit in the hospital for a couple of weeks. There's a lot of obstacles I've had. You know, I've been in church long enough that some of the worst things that have ever happened to me have happened to me at church in the ministry. You know, I've been discouraged enough to quit. I've been broken enough to quit. You know, I've cried myself to sleep at night. My family has cried themselves to sleep at night over, you know, things that people may say. And you know, and sometimes it's not only things that people have done against us. It's things that maybe we have done that we've thought, you know, we were very insensitive to somebody else and somebody else's feelings. But in spite of all that, I've never had a desire to want to quit the Lord's work. Because even though some of the hardest things that ever happened to me have happened to me as serving in the church, but the best things that's ever happened to me has happened to me as a result of serving in the church. My wife invited me to a church. We got married in a church. We held our kids, all three of our kids on the platform, and we had a dedication for our children in the church. All three of our kids walked down the aisle and got married in the church. We got baptized in the church. Our kids got baptized in the church. Our kids got saved in the ministries of the church. You see, even though some hard things have happened to us in the church, the best things that have ever happened to me in my life has happened to me in the church. But so as you're in this race, there's going to be obstacles because there's enemies. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so I want to encourage you that the Bible says that we're to lay aside the weights, those good things that maybe hinder you from being what you really could be for the cause of Christ. That thing that keeps you from being able to be on soul winning, or that thing that keeps you from being able to teach a class or sing in the choir. Maybe you need to just set that aside and say, is it really worth it? I mean, 50 years from now, will I wish I held on to that, or will I wish that I'd have set it aside so that I could have served the Lord a little more faithfully? And then the sin. You know, revival's about searching out our hearts. And, you know, we're pretty good at all of us. You know, we learn how to, it's not that smoking and dipping and chewing and all that kind of stuff, you know, but that's that inward sin, that sin that God knows about. It's that envy and strife and bitterness and jealousy and you know, a lot of things that are within that nobody can see. We can look real good sitting out here, but it's some things that is within, you know, that we need to deal with. And so that's what revival is all about. And I trust that this week that you'll search your heart and ask God to help you to run the race. All of us have a different race, and you know, we're all at different places in the race. Some of us are nearing the finish line. You know, I'm 70 years of age, and you know, I hope I live on. I hope God gives me more years, but I'm smart enough to realize that I'm closer to the finish line than I was to the starting line. But I tell you what, I want, you know, the thing at a race, if you're a runner in a race, where do you want to be the best? Do you want to be the best at the start or do you want to be the best at the end? I mean, every runner wants to have a good kick. Every runner wants to have a good finish. And so that's what my desire is. That's what I desire for my life. That's not what Satan desires for me. Satan didn't want me to have a good finish. But I have a desire that I would have a good finish. But, you know, to have a good finish, first of all, you have to have a start. Now, a starting point for the Christian race is you got to be saved. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not even at the starting blocks. You're not in the race until you come to know Christ as your Savior. But once you get saved, see, Jesus is the author, the beginning, and the finisher of the race. You can't start the race without Christ, and you don't finish the race without Christ. You know, you need Him. And by the way, He's in the race. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So along this whole race of this Christian race that we have, the Lord is with us, and He leads us and guides us. And so you've made a decision. Most of you here, 99% of you here tonight, have made that decision to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Oh, I know you. Well, I don't think you're like that. I don't think any of us think we have arrived. I don't think any of us think, well, I couldn't be a better Christian. I think we all would recognize that we really have some growing to do, some maturing to do. I know I do. I was visiting with a man, and his name was Ed. It was Irene. And I was visiting an older couple, and I was sitting there. And I said, Ed, do you know that you're a sinner? And Ed said, yes, preacher, I do. I know I'm a sinner. And I said, Irene, I was wanting to try to lead them to the Lord. I said, Irene, do you know that you're a sinner? And she says, well, no, preacher, I don't think I am. I don't think I am. And the voice from over here said, Irene. He lived with her, brother. He knew. You can fool somebody. You can't fool everybody. Okay, so you get at the starting point. You get saved, you're at the starting point. And then you have the race, and along the race there's obstacles. Every race has its obstacles. And then there's a finish line. Several years ago, I was probably in my early 50s. We had taken a group of kids down to a camp in Tennessee. It was called Fort Bluff Camp. The reason it was called Fort Bluff Camp is way up on a mountain, overlooking a bluff. It was a beautiful, beautiful camp near Chattanooga, Tennessee, in that area down there. And so we've been there a couple times, and every time we went there, we could hardly get our bus up to this camp because when you go out of, it was Dayton, Tennessee, is where the town was, and when you leave out of Dayton, Tennessee, I mean the grade going up to this camp was unbelievable. Matter of fact, most times when we got there, when we went up to took that last trip up on the mountain, our kids would get out and walk alongside of the bus because they could walk as fast as the bus could travel. We had these old buses, and you know, and it was notorious for churches getting up there and burning out their engines and trying to get up to that camp, and it was a bad injury. Well, so we've been there several years, so this year we was down there, and for some reason I was driving a bus, and I got this notion. I said, I'd like to walk up this mountain. I'd like to walk this road. I watched the odometer, and when we started up the mountain, and when we got to the top of the mountain, it was 5.5 miles. And that old bus was a huffing and a puffing when we got to the top. I mean, it was this kind of grade. And I don't know. I'm not a walker. I don't run unless it's for lunch. But some reason, I got this notion. I'd like to walk up that. I'd like to walk that 5.5 miles. And so I didn't tell anybody because I was giving myself a chance. That little man in me was saying, you're crazy. And, the little man in me was trying to talk me out of it. And so that was on Monday. And so Monday afternoon, I went out and tried to take a little walk. And I got out off the camp and started walking down the road. And there's a bunch of dogs. And I was scared to death. You know, these dogs are about to eat me up. And so the next day, I went another direction. And so I walked about 45 minutes on Monday and 45 minutes on Tuesday and 45 minutes on Wednesday. And I was trying to prepare. You know, if you're going to run the race, you have to have some preparation. You have to get in shape. Hey, if you're going to run this race, you need to prepare yourself. You know, you got to get in. You got to have some preparation. You know, you got to have some good food. If you're real serious about it, you're going to have some good food. You're going to have some rest. Man, this is our nourishment right here. This is where we can find our peace and our rest for the race, and our nourishment, our milk and our meat and our honey for the race. If you're going to run this race, you can't run it if you can't find your Bible. And if you only pick up your Bible when you come to church, and if you lay it on the, you know, leave it in the trunk of the car or in the back seat, you're never really going to run the race the way you could really run it. You got to get this book out. And so I started to prepare to run this race. I only had 3 days to prepare it. I didn't have a lot of time to do that. But I was really, finally, I opened my big mouth. And finally, I told my youth pastor, I said, I think I'm going to walk. I'm going to go down to the bottom of this road and walk it up. He said, what? Kind of made me mad a little bit. I said, yeah, I think I'm going to go down and walk. He said, come on, preacher. And I said, okay. So I just walked away. I was a little upset about that. I thought, you know, man, you know, no confidence in the preacher, you know. And so, well, come Thursday, that was the last day. We go home on Friday. Thursday was my last opportunity. And so we go through the morning chapels and all that. And I was saying, nah, I don't know. Chris is right. This is stupid. I shouldn't be doing that. But then this little man, you know, he began to talk to me again. He was calling me chicken. I'm thinking, make up your mind, man. Either I'm chicken or I'm dumb. What am I doing? So this little man, then he was saying chicken, chicken. I said, hey, Chris, could you run me down to Dayton? And so he said, preacher, are you sure? He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go to Kmart. Oh, he said, okay. So we get in the car, and I put on some gym shoes and sweatpants and a T-shirt. And so we're going down. We go down, and I watch the odometer. And when we go down, sure enough, 5.5 miles down this hill. And then we're going over to Kmart. When we get to Kmart, now it's 7.5 miles from the camp. And so they said, well, we're going into Kmart, too. What are you going to buy? I said, oh, I'm going to go buy some water. Some water? I said, yeah. So we go in, and so I go up, and right away I pick up a little bottle of water, and I said, well, I'll see you guys back at the camp. He said, what? I said, I'll see you back at the camp. He said, come on, preacher. I said, see you, Chris. I went and paid 59 cents. I never thought I'd ever buy water. You ever think you'd ever buy water? Whew. My goodness. It killed me, 59 cents or whatever for this water. So I'm going to start the walk. So I'm going back to camp. I got on my gym shoes, started to walk back to camp. I'm getting up a good pace right now. I'm going back to camp. And so then I start drinking my water. And so I'm drinking my water. Well, finally I get back to the bottom of the mountain. I've already walked 2 miles. And I don't have any more water. My water's gone and I haven't even started the trip. I'm passing by this store, and this lady comes out, and she says, how you doing, sir? I said, hi, ma'am, how are you? She says, I'm okay. She said, look like it's going to rain today, doesn't it? I said, it sure does. So, well, I got rained on in the walk, and so I start going up this mountain, Fort Bluff Mountain, and I start walking. I'm walking. It's what happened yesterday. I was walking. There was a guy stopped his truck out there on one of those. He said, hey, sir, you need a ride or are you just exercising? I wanted to say I need a ride, but I said, I'm just exercising. He said, okay, pull up. Well, that's what happened to me. I'm walking now. I've been walking now for about an hour and a half, and this guy stops. Hey, you need a ride to the top of the hill, he said. And I said, no, I don't. And so I kept walking. And then I heard this beep, a horn beep. I was off the side of the road. I'm walking, you know. And here I am, and here goes a white van. I look up, it says Cornerstone Baptist Church. And the youth pastor and his wife, and they're laughing. I thought, good grief, man, I'll deal with this when I get to him on the top. I mean, he's laughing at me, so I keep walking, and I'm walking, and I'm walking. I find a dime here, and I found a penny here. I was up to about 27 cents. And I got these nuts and bolts. And then all of a sudden I saw it. It was something. I mean, it caused my heart to race. There it was, right on the side of the road in the grass. You could hardly see it, but I saw it. And there it was. And I picked it up and I held it in my hand. It was a steel ball. It was a round steel ball about this size. Man, I looked at that and I thought, man, this is neat. I've never seen a steel ball like this. I think I'd like to keep it. This would be a great souvenir of this walk. And so I started walking with the steel ball. And I walked a while. Then I shifted over. And then I'm like this. I'm walking with the steel ball. And then I came to a conclusion that as much as I like this steel ball, I was not going to be able to make to the top of the hill with this ball. I really love that ball. I wanted that ball to sit in my office to remind me of the walk up Fort Bluff Hill. But I said, it's either the ball or the walk. And so I said, okay. And I took that ball and I flipped it over the side of a little, it kept rolling and rolling and rolling, and I walked away. I got about 25 steps and I thought, Chattanooga, Tennessee, Civil War, round balls, cannonballs, museums will purchase them for lots of money. And I done threw it over the mountain. But I kept walking. I was sweating. I'd been rained on. I had blisters now on both feet. My mouth is dry. But I kept on walking. And then I heard another horn blow. And it was coming. Now I look up and this white van is coming down the hill. And it doesn't just have two people in it. It is loaded with people. It's the teenagers, some teenagers from my church with the youth pastor. Now they're all laughing. They're all laughing. Man, did that make me mad. And here I'm thinking, good grief, you know. So I keep walking. I keep walking. And now, the whole trip took 5 hours. But, I mean, sometimes I was walking about this fast. I decided to walk the hill. I did not want to stop. And so I refused to sit down, but sometimes I could only just barely put my feet in place. And I'd just keep moving like this. And then I would get a little more strength and I'd go on. Then I heard a car come behind me and it pulled out into the gravel. I thought, oh no, somebody's going to rob me of my 27 cents. They're going to take those nuts and bolts out of my pocket. The robbers have come after me. And I heard somebody coming running up behind me. I was afraid to look around. And all of a sudden, there was somebody right beside me. And I looked up, and there it was, my youth pastor, Chris. He said, "Preacher," he says, "I got some good news and bad news for you." I said, "Okay. What is it?" He said, "Well, the good news is you got about another mile to go." I said, "Okay." I said, "What's the bad news, Chris?" He said, "You missed supper." I said, "Okay." But he said, "But I got some other good news for you." And I said, "Okay, what is it, Chris?" He says, "We saved you dessert." Says, "We saved you banana pudding." I said, "You did? Okay, let's go." And he said, "Preacher," he says, "it's okay. I want to walk with you the last mile." And he walked beside me. And he helped me to keep a pace. And when we got up to the top of the hill, and we finally got on a little flat land, we walked around the little lane, and pretty soon we came up to the, led right up to the end of the camp. And I was staying at the first cabin right inside the camp, and when I turned the corner, I looked up there to my cabin. And the cabin was filled with people on my cabin. They were all sitting on this cabin. And when they saw me, as I started coming down the hill, they rose to their feet and they started cheering and they started yelling. And they said, "Go preacher, go preacher, go preacher. Attaboy preacher. Come on preacher. You're almost here preacher." And what I realized later is that when they come down the hill, and when I thought they was laughing at me, they weren't laughing at me. They were saying, "Look at him, man, he's going to make it." And they came up the hill. They were saying, "Oh, hey, that's our preacher. Look at him. He's still going. He won't quit. He won't quit." And when I got around there, I walked up on that porch and they had a rocking chair there. And they set me down in that rocking chair. And I sat there and a couple young boys took off my shoes and took off my socks and they had some cold water, a couple buckets, and they put my feet in cold water. And they brought me some ice water. And then they brought me some banana pudding. Hey, what I'm saying, there's a great cloud of witnesses. Guys, there's obstacles out there. Man, there was blisters, there was rain, there was discouragement. There was one lady, I felt people were trying to discourage me from running the race. But I'm telling you, there was obstacles. It wasn't a bad thing, it was a ball, but that ball almost cost me the victory. I'm saying we need to lay aside the weights. Maybe lay aside the sin that keeps us from running the race. Don't quit. I mean, you're on the race. I mean, I don't know where you're at. You may just be a few steps from the starting line. Maybe you just got saved, but some of you are on up in here in the race, but some of you are real close to the finish line. Hey, as you get closer to the finish line, don't slow down. Pick it up. Man, I don't want to rust out for the Lord. I want to burn out if I can. I don't care. I only got one life. I don't want to quit. I want to go on. Hey, let's go on for Christ. Oh, I can't walk like I used to walk. I can't do what I used to do, but I can do something. I'm not dead yet. I want to do something for the cause of Christ. Man, the best years of some of you senior citizens, you think, "All I can do is pray." You kidding me? All you can do is pray? That's probably the greatest thing you've ever been able to do in your life is pray. Don't think all you can do is pray. Pray for these teenagers over here. Pray for all these young families over here. Sunday school teachers and choir members and this staff. Pray for them. Man, your prayers affect heaven. I mean, keep in the race. Don't quit. The Olympic races several years ago, there was several runners, and you've heard stories. They run in the Olympic race. One fell down. I forget his name now. He fell down running a race. 4 years later, he came back, run the same race, and won the race 4 years later. One of them fell down, and story, one guy fell down, and his dad had helped him and was there. And when he fell down, he was only 100 yards from the finish line, and he pulled a muscle 100 yards from the finish line. And he fell down on the track and couldn't get up. And his dad jumped out of the stands and went and put him on his shoulder. Carried him across the finish line. You helping anybody finish the race? Are you so busy running the race and trying to get ahead in the race yourself that you don't have time to find somebody to help that needs help in the race? Somebody out there limping, have you got time to help them a little bit? See somebody sitting down in the race, you got time to maybe help them get up and walk along with them. I mean, Chris came along with me and he walked that last mile with me. The Special Olympics run in Washington, D.C. Stadium was filled, 40 or 50,000 people, the National Olympics. And they had the race, the Down syndrome race, and there was all girls in this race, and there was about 15 or 20 Down syndrome girls running in the race. One time around the track, they sounded the gun and they started off running the race. As they started running that race, and boy, there was one girl, she was bigger than all the other girls. Man, she was making it around that race, and she was waving to the crowd and looking behind her, and she was way ahead in the race. Man, she was proud and she was running as hard as she could run, waving to the crowd. The crowd was cheering, and the rest of the race, the runners were falling behind, and she kept running the race. She was trained for this race. She was wanting to win this race. She was running the race, waving at the crowd, and she come around the last turn. And she got around the last turn. She was well. She was probably 100 yards ahead of the nearest group. And there was a group 100 yards behind. She got around and she was headed for the finish line. She got close to the finish line. She looked back. She saw about 100 yards back a group of girls. And she looked way back across the track and she saw one little girl running. She came to the finish line to sit across in the finish line. She turned around. She started running back the other way. When she ran back the other way, the other group caught up with her about here. They could have went on and run the race. But instead of them running the race to win, they turned around with her. And 20 so Down syndrome girls came back. And they got this one little girl. And they all turned around. And they started running together. And when they came across the finish line, they were all hugging each other's neck as they come across the finish line. Hey, let me tell you something, kids. Some of you are far ahead of others in the race. But some of you need to turn around. You need to go back and put somebody's arm around somebody and say, hey, buddy, let me run with you. Let me help you run the race. Some of you men need to find some other men that are young in the faith or struggling in their job or struggling in their walk with the Lord. You need to turn around and go back. Some of you ladies need to go to some other ladies and say, God, I want to be your friend. I want to help you run the race. He's the author. The race begins with Him, and He'll wait for us at the finish line. And at the finish line, there's rest, and there's refreshment, and there's a reunion. What a reunion I had on Fort Bluff Camp on the porch of that cabin with teenagers saying, attaboy, preacher. Attaboy, preacher. You finished. Don't quit. It was Roy Riegel's back in 1929, I believe it was, Georgia Tech versus UCLA in the Rose Bowl. Roy Riegel's picked up a fumble on the ground, and he ran as hard as he could. He was running toward the goal line, man. He was proud. He was running toward the goal line, but the fact was Roy Riegel's was running towards the wrong goal line. He was about to score a touchdown for the other team. One of his teammates caught up with Roy Riegel's and tackled him just before he got across the goal line to score a touchdown for the wrong team. At halftime, Roy Riegel's went into the locker room. He was a demoralized man. 50,000 people there. He picked up a fumble, ran the wrong way. He was demoralized. He sat in the locker room and the coach gave the speech. And Coach Price said, okay, guys, let's go back out. Roy sat there and said, Coach, I can't go back out. I can't go back out. I was such a failure. I can't go back out there. And Coach Price said, Roy, you may have failed the first half, but Roy, it's only halftime. There's another half to be played. And with that advice, Roy Riegel's got off of that pity party he had and went out there and played a great second half for the team. Okay, you've made a few mistakes. Okay, you've stumbled in the race. Okay, you've got a blister or two, and you've had a few scrapes. You've fallen down, but hey, get back up. The race isn't over yet. There's more race. Run the race. Finish. Paul said, I finished my course. Jesus said, when He hung on the cross, it is finished. That's our example. We had someone who finished the race. We got a race to run. Don't stop. You might have to slow down. You might have to walk a while. But keep going in the right direction. Don't quit. Lord, I pray You'd help us. Help this church to keep going forward. God, what a miracle You've done in this church. In the short history of this church, Lord, I marvel at what You've done. And Lord, they're here to give You glory. And Lord, I just ask that You would help them, Lord, to realize that there's more to be done. There's more souls to be reached. There's more missionaries to be supported. There's more young people to be trained. There's more senior citizens to be visited. There's more sick people to look at. There's more classes to be taught and more nurseries to be looked after. God, there's more work to be done. Lord, I pray you'd help this church. Help them to lay aside the weights and the sins and run the race patiently. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Stand with me, please. The invitation song will be given. Would you let God work in your life tonight?